So in John chapter 21, we're going to read a passage there, because our question is, think about the major change in the lives of the apostles when Jesus was taken up from them. Now, of course, the question is talking about the resurrection and then ascension of Jesus, and in particular that ascension that took place and as recorded in Acts chapter 1. I want you to think about the text, though, in John 21. We're going to begin in verse 2 and verse 3. And actually, let's go ahead and back up to verse 1. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. And in this way, he showed himself. So this is the resurrected Jesus presenting himself to his disciples. But I want you to notice in verse 2 and verse 3, it says that Simon Peter, Thomas called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the son of Zebedee, and the two others of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, I'm going fishing. And they said to him, we are going with you also. They went out and immediately got into the boat. And that night they caught nothing. And the reason I point this out is, how do you think the disciples felt as they have just come to this point, having lost Jesus in their minds? He's died upon the cross. They have the situation, the circumstance of having lost him, having spent 3 years with him. How do you think they felt? Lost? In despair. Discouraged? You can imagine these disciples were not just friends with Jesus, but in fact they were his disciples. They were his followers. But they were his close companions too. You remember that many of these disciples spent day in and day out with him. And they would go with him wherever he went. And there are a few times in which we find Jesus by himself, but it's because he went off by himself for a time that he might pray alone, or that he might do this or that. But pretty much those 3 years was a time for those disciples to watch Jesus, to listen to him, to observe all the things that he did, and to experience the interaction with this Son of God, the perfect Son of God. And now it is, though he's told them he was going to go the way of the cross, that he did, and that he died. And now what? Now, we can't read too much into what's said here, but Peter just turns back to what he knows. I'll go fishing. And maybe that was a source of comfort or of opportunity for him to sort of do something that was manual, to get his mind off of the concerns and the cares. But you can imagine that being a real challenge to their faith. I mean, it would be to me. Somebody you've been with for 3 years. But more than that, someone you know, you believe with all your heart to be the Son of God, the Messiah, the promised one. There would be a bond there that would be really special, but now challenged. Now, let's go to Luke 24. And this is a part of the ascension. Again, Acts also tells us of the ascension of Jesus. Let's go to 24, Luke chapter 24. And I'd like for somebody to read for us verses 51 through 53. And the question will be, what were their actions as we read about them in Luke 24? James, please, sir.
Verse 51. Now it came to pass while he blessed them that he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. And they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. Amen.
Thank you, James. Now, would you consider the separation of Jesus from his disciples at this time a challenge to their faith? Could it be? Because now you've regained the one you know to be the Christ, the Son of God. He's alive. He's well. And then he's leaving. You can see how that could be a challenge to their faith. Now, how they handled it was differently than how they handled the first challenge. Now, there are several reasons for that. And I'll just say, first off, they've now been given different instructions. They've given direction. Whereas before, he didn't give them specific direction as to what to do once he died. That would come after he shows himself alive. So that plays a part in their confidence, doesn't it? And that's what I want us to think about. They were confident this time. Their faith, you would say, was strengthened or undergirded by these facts. What facts undergirded or strengthened their faith?
Jesus is raised from the dead.
Jesus is raised from the dead, just like he promised. What else would have strengthened their faith, undergirding it and building them up so they could meet this challenge differently? He blessed them. And that could be in a very direct way, by providing them with some ability or some measure of comfort. Or it could be in words that are encouraging. And again, direction that he gave them with regards to the Great Commission. In giving them instruction that says, you wait here until the time is right. And this will fulfill, in fact, the prophecies. And remember, the things that he had been doing since he arose and showed himself to these disciples, they involved, at least in part, instruction or education about the kingdom of God. So now they have a better understanding, at least a more full understanding, of what they're doing and of what they can look forward to. Now, that doesn't mean they had every answer. They still have faith that needs to develop. There still needs to be some revelation that takes place by the Holy Spirit, even for the apostles. But they are now more well-grounded because of their understanding, because of their knowledge and their experience. Okay?
Back in verse 27 of Luke 24, mm-hmm. it says, in beginning that Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them all the scriptures and things concerning himself. So they had all of the scriptures of the law of Moses, and here he was fulfilling literally everything. So that places a lot of confidence in people when once these things have happened, he's raised from the dead, and you know, they start understanding more of these Old Testament prophecies and all concerning him.
That's right. Can you imagine being there with Jesus? He's now in his resurrected body. You can see the scars and you can feel them. He's asked you to touch them. He's asked you to not only observe them, but very much inspect them. He's eaten a meal with you. You know he's alive. He's well. And he's now spending these days with you, not just for a moment, for days. But can you imagine him going through the text of Scripture, the Old Testament from beginning to end, and saying, this applies to me, and this is how. Now look here. This one applies to me, and this is how. And then he ties it all together. And you just think about how amazing that would be. And this isn't just a good preacher, or even the best preacher. This is the preacher, the supreme teacher. There is no one better at expounding the scriptures, revealing them and tying them together. And here he is telling them, this is me. This is who I am. And this is how you fit in my plan.
Okay. And, you know, even for us today, we think about John 5:39, where Jesus said, search the scriptures, for they testify. When we read through the Old Testament, even today, and we see things that we know, well, this happened in the New Testament. If we can really think of a timeline and look back at Isaiah's time or Daniel's time and say, well, you know, this was 700 years before, and yet this wrote down in history, and we see it in the New Testament fulfillment. All of these things comes through is for our benefit today, too, to encourage and strengthen our faith that, hey, this is real.
Absolutely. And that's where we're going with all this. Because when changes happen in life, whether it's because of our circumstance or because of things that are acting upon us by outside forces, we can still be the very same people we are today and yet equipped better because we have done that. We've studied God's word. Remember what we talked about last week in part, and that is that when we are a praying people, and we are a studying people, and we are a sharing people, and we are a godly people, then whatever happens in this life, as far as the changes go, we can meet those changes just as anyone else who has successfully overcome this world and the challenges of it.
Yes. Also, expectation and hope based on promises based on what they'd seen, based on the evidence, based on the miracles and things that Jesus had performed. All of those things reinforced a new expectation. Before, their thinking, even up to the time of his death, was, are you now going to restore the kingdom?
Mm-hmm.
You know, they were still in turn thinking in terms of the physical kingdom. But now they begin to understand that it's that hope and that expectation is something that's much greater than what the physical would be.
That's right. And in fact, when he came to that point on the cross where he died, that was what seemed to be an end to it all. Even though he warned them and said that he would go the way of the cross, even though he said he would be suspended between heaven and earth, lifted up, fulfilling the prophecies, they still felt like that's the terminus, like this is it. What next? But now they have a knowledge. Now that's the same with us. We may be in our faith at a place where we feel we can't go any further, or we just don't understand how we would go any further. And yet, if we continue to give ourselves to a fair hearing of God's word and a constant examination of God's word, then what we can do is move beyond where we are and continue to develop and deepen our faith. That way, when we think about this challenge that I'm facing today that feels like no one else knows about or no one else is going through, I have a wealth of knowledge and experience of saying, you know what, there are people in time who have faced these kinds of challenges and who overcame them. And I can do the very same thing because I serve the same God and because he has promised me these promises because his word says so. I know Jesus loves me because the Bible says so. I know this is true because I read it and I lived it. Yes.
We still didn't fully understand. I don't think
yes.
the whole premise. They were told, they will be told to in Acts chapter 1 to go into Jerusalem and wait.
Mm-hmm.
And so they were, and I think that's something, a lesson for us that, you know, what do we do now? We wait. And they were with Jesus. Jesus mm-hmm. was with them. Jesus was teaching them, was still talking with them, still being with them. But they didn't quite understand, okay, there's more to this than we really know. And we wait for him to tell us what's next. And we wait for him to lead us to what's next.
Well, that's right. And what do we do while we wait?
Serve.
Do what we know to do. We don't have to be stagnant and just say, well, I'll just sit here and wait and do nothing because he hasn't told me what to do next. Now, if he said, you sit there and you don't move until I tell you what to do next, well, that's different. But he hasn't done that, has he? Even his disciples, he said, you do something. You go there and you wait. But what did they do while they waited? Remember back to Acts chapter 1. They were together. They were praying. They were encouraging each other. And they were waiting actively for that day. Whatever it was that was going to happen. And I don't doubt that they were rehearsing those things that they knew to be true so that they would be ready for it. Now remember, they're also drawing upon the promises that Jesus made while he was still alive, as he gave them in John 14, 15, and 16, talking about the Holy Spirit that would come upon them. Again, they don't know the fulfillment. They don't understand when or how. They just know it'll happen. But still, that's theirs to hold on to. And that's the same for us as we anticipate a home in heaven. We can hold on to that. We don't have to see it right now. That's what we have faith for. It's not blind. It's based in understanding that's rooted in truth, rooted in reality. But also, let's go back to Luke 24, where we read a moment ago. Luke 24. And let's just notice that text. Again, we didn't answer this precisely. So let's answer the question, what were their actions that we read about in Luke 24? We've talked around them. We've talked about them. But let's look at them. What were the actions? I counted three.
They worshiped.
They worshiped. They worshiped him. What else did they do?
Praise
him. Praise him. What else did they do? Return to Jerusalem. And you know where they praised him and where they blessed God? What does it say? They did it with joy. They continued going to the temple. continually going to the temple. They didn't just go to the temple one time. They went there more than once. And so, again, we see them not just sitting by and waiting, twiddling their thumbs, not even going off fishing, which we could say would be a productive use of their time. And that would yield some money to support themselves and to provide food for themselves or somebody else. But, no, they had things to do. And so they did that. Yes, sir.
And I think certainly at this time, you know, if there was any doubt whatsoever in their mind as to whether or not Jesus was the Christ, you know, those doubts had been raised.
And, yes.
I mean, certainly they had seen him with their own eyes, and they that belief level, you know, went up to the point where, okay, I know this is true.
That's right. And the thing that sealed that was his resurrection, the body that they could see. And then the ascension, I believe, was a part of that, because that was also visible for them. And that provided them with hope that where he goes, remember, he gave that promise in John, where I go, you will also follow. I go to prepare you a place. And so there is some measure of evidence provided in that ascension as well as in his physical presence with them. So all of this is available to us, isn't it? And that's why John, for example, says, I've written these things that you may believe, and the believing you may have life, everlasting life. And so these are all ours to have. And while we might say, well, this challenge I'm facing is not nearly as big or as difficult as what those apostles faced, well, that's true. It may be if we started trying to compare them on a spreadsheet, or we tried to put them in some sort of earthly balance, but that's not what we're talking about. A challenge to our faith is something that we need to meet. That's something they had to meet. And his word and the experience we have with his word helps us to meet that. All right. Any question or comment about what we've talked about thus far before we move on to question number 5? Seeing none, let's turn over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. We're going to read the text before we get into answering the question. Paul had both love and concern for the Thessalonian brethren after he departed. What report did Timothy bring concerning them in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 5 through 8? Would somebody please like to read verses 5 through 8 of this chapter? Will you please?
Well, this speaking with my tongue, when I could no longer endure it, I sent to know your faith, because by some means the temple had tempted you, and our labor might be in vain. But now that Timothy has come to us from you, and brought us good news of your faith and love, and that you always have good remembrance of us, greatly desire to see us, as we also to see you. Therefore, brethren, in all our affliction and distress, we were comforted concerning you by your faith. For now we live, if you stand fast in the Lord.
So these are very heartwarming words from the Apostle Paul to brethren in Thessalonica, and they have to do with a visit that was paid by Timothy to these brethren who are so far from Paul physically, but not far from his heart. But one of the things that helps us to understand what's really going on here and to develop our understanding of the heartfelt nature of these words is if we turn back to Acts chapter 17. So please hold your place here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. Let's go back to Acts chapter 17, because there is a background here that will help us understand why Paul was concerned, why Paul was so concerned for these brethren and their faith. And I think you'd agree with me that Paul would have concern for anyone's faith, for anyone standing in Christ. But the kind of concern he expresses in this letter, and really the comfort that is given as he overcame that concern, it's rooted in what we read about in Acts chapter 17. And so let's read in Acts chapter 17, verses 5 through 10. And actually, let me go back up to verse 1, because this will help set the stage even a little bit more. In verse 1, now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. Then Paul, as his custom was, went into them, and for three Sabbaths reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and demonstrating that the Christ had to suffer and to rise again from the dead, and saying, this Jesus whom I preach to you is the Christ. And some of them were persuaded, and a great multitude of the devout Greeks, And not a few of the leading women joined Paul and Silas. Verse 5. But the Jews were not persuaded. I'm sorry, the Jews who were not persuaded, becoming envious, took some of the evil men from the marketplace, gathering a mob, set all the city in an uproar, and attacked the house of Jason, and sought to bring them out to the people. But when they did not find them, they dragged Jason and some of the brethren to the rulers of the city, crying out, "These who have turned the world upside down have come here too. Jason has harbored them, and these are all acting contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying there is another king, Jesus." And they troubled the crowd and the rulers of the city when they heard these things. So when they had taken security from Jason and the rest, they let them go. And the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. When they arrived, they went into the synagogue of the Jews. Now, think about this. This takes place over a period of time in which there is the preaching of the gospel faithfully to an audience of who knows how many. City. You've got some who accept and some who reject. And that's not uncommon. That's something we see even today. But what is uncommon, at least from our perspective, is this kind of uproar that's brought about because the truth is declared simply, purely, and boldly. And what kind of opposition was it? It was violent opposition. And you think about this. Some who accepted the truth just recently. We're not talking about veteran Christians. We're not talking about those who have years of experience and knowledge behind them. But these very newborn babes in Christ, what was done to them? What happened? They're being persecuted by people in the city who are violent, who are hateful and threatening. They're being dragged out of their houses and brought before councils and made to give answer for their faith, made to give answer for Paul and for Silas, made to pay money in order to maintain just living there. And the disciples, these brethren who are newborn babes, they comply. They don't resist. They act very much like their Lord, don't they? And in fact, they send away Paul and Silas by night. And so you can imagine why Paul is so concerned about these brethren as he is in another place writing back to them about their faith. What happened when I left? When I left, they were being persecuted, and yet they are newborn babes in Christ. They were being threatened. They were being charged, made to pay a ransom. What happened? Now we go back to 1 Thessalonians 3, and we see what Paul has written. "For this reason, when I could no longer endure it, I sent to know your faith. I'm concerned for you, brethren." That's what he's saying. I want to know about you. Are you faithful? "Lest by some means the tempter had tempted you, and our labor might be in vain. Now that Timothy has come to us from you and brought us good news of your faith and love, and that you always have good remembrance of us, greatly desiring to see us, as we also to see you. Therefore, brethren, in all our affliction and distress, we were comforted concerning you by your faith. Now we live if you stand fast in the Lord." You can imagine that a lot of people wouldn't want to see Paul again. You're the one who brought the trouble. Everything was fine until Paul and Silas came into town. But now that we listen to them, now that we follow this Christ, it's just nothing but trouble. But that's not the way these brethren acted or responded to this. You can imagine the great change that took place in Paul's life as he was escorted by night out. His circumstances have changed. How did he handle it? How did Paul handle it? What did the text say he did after he left Thessalonica?
Right to the next city. I mean, Paul had a normal tradition of just going back to the synagogue and preaching Christ.
He went on with the work he had in front of him. He did exactly what he knew to do. He knew what was authorized. He did exactly what he was purposed or tasked with by the Lord. He did exactly that. even though this change had taken place, and even though he was concerned about those he left behind, there's this big question mark now about what's going on in Thessalonica in the mind of Paul. Well, as he goes about and he goes from place to place preaching the gospel, what does he do to resolve his concern? He sends Timothy. Timothy's someone who can go back. Timothy, you'll remember, has a heart like Paul for those people. And so he sends him back. And he reports back with this good news. And Paul is comforted, and he's glad to hear about their reciprocal faith and their reciprocal love for each other. And so he handled that change and that trial in just the way he should. Now, this is one of those texts that we could very well put in our next lesson, which is also about persecution. And we might talk about that. But still, you can see that the changes that took place, while drastic and brought about for those unfair reasons, they still were handled well. And so when we meet our smaller challenges, though they're big to us, we can just keep doing what we're supposed to do. We can meet the challenge and we can do our part in serving the Lord.
And I was going to say, you know, it is interesting because Paul certainly would have known about this firsthand in a sense, because at one point he persecuted, you know, the early church, persecuted them to the point where, you know, he would make them, I'm sure, blaspheme on occasion and in a sense, you know, compromise their faith.
Yes.
And so for Paul to, you know, be on the other side here and actually, you know, reaching back out to these babes in Christ to ensure that they actually stand firm in the faith. You know, I think certainly, it shows this level that Paul himself has kind of gone through in a sense. But,
yes.
You know, it is kind of interesting to know that he, out of anyone, would certainly have known the pressure that would have been on them.
I'm glad you brought that up, because that's a very good point. He knew what it was to pressure, push, and to hurt others for this cause on the opposite side. And so he knew exactly what those brethren would be going through in a very unique way. And so that brought his concern. Jim? The other part about this, and just sort of as a side, Paul is one of the apostles, which granted him special authority, certainly. And that was given to him by God, and certain knowledge that was also given to him by God. He was able, by God's direction and with God's ability, to foretell the future, if that's what God so desired, or to know and reveal the truth, maybe not having to do with time and future events, but rather the revelation of the mind of God. And yet here is something that was withheld from Paul, from him knowing. God could have easily, if he had chosen to, given Paul some sort of understanding about what's going on with the brethren at Thessalonica. Oh, don't worry about them, they're fine. But God allowed Paul to deal with that feeling and that understanding that his brethren were hurting. But he didn't know what's going on. And that was okay. God does things perfectly, and he does them right. He gives what is good and what is right. If he didn't give him perfect foreknowledge into those things behind the scenes, that's okay. Paul was able to deal with those things, those pressures, that change, and address them as best he could. And he was blessed for his patience and dealing with it well. James, and then you.
And I think these Christians certainly begin to realize that, you know, the things that Jesus said in regards to, you know, you will be persecuted for my name's sake. You know, certainly these things were coming around. And again, to remain faithful in the eye of all of that, you know, think how a wonderful thing that could have been. And certainly, even as we have this opportunity to read through the Word of God, you know, that's encouraging.
That's right.
Certainly, we don't find ourselves facing some of the things that they face, but at the same time, we probably have our little small challenges. And, you know, you think about the things that they went through, and certainly if they're able to stand faithful and stand firm in the face of persecution to this degree, then certainly we can too.
That's right. And that's the other side of this question. What about the changes that took place so quickly for those disciples in Thessalonica? How did they handle it? They handled it well. They had their faith strengthened by that. They were just as, if not more, committed now because of what they went through. And so that's another example or lesson for us as we look at this brief encouragement and words of comfort that Paul received and relates to those brethren in Thessalonica. Okay,
Venture. Provide answer to my question, but the idea is that, you know, Paul, with his ability, the gifts that he had, he could have rescued them somehow from the situation they were in. I'm sure God would have, you know, struck them on something. But it shows that the temptation, the trials, all that we have to go through. And they went through this great temptation. Paul went through beatings and things like that. And it's something that, as you said, gives and strengthens their faith. And it makes them stronger and make them more compassionate to others, knowing that others are still going through that. The same thing for us. You know, we see what they go through, and we can do what we need.
Yes, yes. And that's one of those things you see with the miraculous powers of the Holy Spirit and of God in the first century, as it was given to the apostles and to select individuals in that limited way. It was up to God's will as to how it was acted out, how it was carried out. He did allow the individuals to stop their mouths, to prevent themselves from doing what they should, or to hem themselves in so that they didn't violate in some way God's will for them. That's why Paul gives instruction about the use of miraculous gifts. But God did not provide with the miraculous escape. He allowed those Christians to face those challenges and those changes. And they met those challenges well. Again, that's, again, evidence for us that when we read those things, we can say, you know what, my brethren in Thessalonica dealt with this kind of threat, these kinds of changes, this kind of challenge to their young faith. Can I do that? I can meet this challenge that I'm looking at today. You know, it's difficult, but if my brethren in Thessalonica can do it, I can do this. And that's a help. That's a real encouragement. It will not, by in and by itself, get us through it, but it will be a help to us as we do, because we know it's possible. Yes, sir.
Going back to Matthew chapter 5, blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness. Blessed are those who people himself and persecuted and falsely say all kinds of things against you because of me. And then goes back to Matthew chapter 5.
That's right. And in fact, we're going to talk about that in the next lesson in particular, because Jesus did not leave us without understanding that there's going to be difficulties. This life we live that's abundant, that's everlasting, that's promised, that's hopeful, it's not free from difficulty. In fact, this next question might very well deal with one of the most difficult things, at least as far as our relationships go in personal life. And this is question number 6. This is a sensitive question, but why would the death of a companion who had served the Lord faithfully test one's faith? There's a measure of comfort in the fact that a spouse was faithful to the Lord. And of course, I can't answer this in quite the same way that somebody else who has experienced this can, but why would the death of a companion who has served the Lord faithfully be a test of our faith? Terry?
First chapter, the second verse, it says, my brother, count it all joy when you fall into perish, why? No one can test it on your faith with his patience. But that patience has perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, like nothing. I think it brings maturity out of the person. When you go through those trials, they experience those things. Just like, you know, the brother mentioned earlier, you know, but it strengthened both of them. This is how it strengthened them. You know, you can establish patience, you can do a lot.
Yes.
And when you become complete, certainly you're what God wants you to be.
And we're tempted to think that I can't handle this. And I just can't imagine what it would be like to handle the loss of a spouse. But we're tempted to think I can't. But does God give us anything we can't do? No. What he's given us is what we can do. Now, that does not mean it's easy, but it's not impossible. Yes, Lamar.
I'm looking at a spiritual sense. My husband, he's spiritually big, but at the same time, I need to take the word and strengthen me. Because when he's weak, I want to be strong. Because I know when it comes to the service and the work of Christ, he can't stand for me. I can't stand for him.
And what you can do by your godly example for his benefit is great, isn't it? What can Lenora do by her godly example for her husband who is spiritually dead right now? What does Peter tell us? Be an example to him, that she might win him to the Lord by her quiet service. That's something she can do and does. When God gives us something to do, we can do it. James?
I even think about Paul over at Philippians chapter 1 and verses 21 through 24. You know, you think about when we build deep ties with people and we have this strong relationship with them. But, you know, at the same time, knowing that you have a greater reward ahead for you should be a good thing and something that we look forward to. You know, that's something that we should even be happy for our brother. You know, knowing that they're going on to a great reward, especially if they remain faithful to the Lord.
Right.
Those verses, reinforce to me to live as Christ and to die as gain. But if I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit for my labor. Yet, what I shall choose, I cannot tell, for I am hard pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you. So certainly, you know, even as we have this opportunity to be here, to continue to do the work of the Lord and to put forth our effort to help, you know, increase the kingdom, you know, that's certainly something that we want to continue to do. But, you know, losing a loved one can be a difficult thing, but, you know, knowing that they're going to a far greater place if they
conquered. Yes. And so what I'm hearing and what we know is that it's a matter of how we look at this. Again, I'm not saying it's easy. I don't know how hard it really truly is. But it's how we look at this. Because if we look at it from a carnal perspective, from a very fleshly, worldly perspective, this is something that must be far greater in its difficulty and its how hard it is to face. But when we have a proper perspective from a scriptural standpoint, and we see the end from the beginning, and we understand the larger picture of God's love, his mercy, his justice, and his plan, not only for ourselves, but for our loved ones, that helps us to view the reality of things in a far better way than if we look at it from a carnal perspective. Okay.
Brother Bob Kennedy's wife just passed away, and he had a real long write up on Facebook, actually at the funeral on Facebook yesterday night, what's supposed to, but he talked about her pain and what a great loss it was going to be, but he said with what she had suffered and endured, he said, I would not bring her back even if I could in her condition. So he knows that she's going to a better place, and you know, we take comfort in that. I mean, that's what we live our lives for, preparing ourselves for eternity. And he said that was the point he made. I wouldn't bring her back if I could, you know, in her condition.
And that perspective was not born out of just a moment. That is a process, no doubt, that he went through to get to that point of understanding that and of thinking about that. Just as Terry said, the trials that we face, James reveals to us that those produce in us patience. We'll look over in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, I am working on a lesson from this larger text that I hope to present soon. I'm not sure it'll be this week or not. But between verses 3 and 7, 10 times the apostle by inspiration uses the word comfort or consolation. And so there is a lot here that's intended for comfort or consolation for the brethren. And in that lesson, I plan to talk more about why. But I want you to notice this. I think while he's talking here in verse 4 about tribulations, and that is persecution and the difficulties that come because of our faith, the principle truth here, I think, is just as applicable for us. Look at verse 4. He's speaking of God who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. Now, who was the one who receives comfort first in verse 4? The one who is struggling. The one who is facing the tribulation or enduring the tribulation. But then what is that person who has been comforted by God, who has faced the tribulation, what are they able to then do? Comfort others who are in trouble. And he says there, who are in any trouble or trial or tribulation. That's what that word behind the word trouble means. So you have been troubled, but God has comforted you. How does he do that? How does he comfort us when we're troubled by challenges and trials of our faith? Okay. He gives us hope, helps us to look beyond this life. What else does he do for us? Terry? That's right. He won't give us anything we can't handle, but instead allows us to bear or endure those trials. We can see it through. And we have that promise in his word, which we read daily so that we can hold on to that and know with confidence we'll go through this. What else does he do? Gives us our brethren. He gives us our brethren. He gives us the avenue through Christ, his son, to have prayer with him, communicate to him. And perhaps we could list through other things, but think about that. We've gone through difficulty, trial, or tribulation. He comforts us that we may be able. And so there's a purpose behind the trial or the suffering, that we may be able to comfort those who are in trouble with what? With true comfort. The comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. We don't comfort with the world's comfort. We don't comfort with a manufacturer or some product that mankind produces. We comfort with those things that God has comforted us. And so we are equipped as we suffer with those things that we can then help others who suffer. And so we might say, well, what good can come from this? Trial or tribulation? I can learn something. Something that I can use and apply in your life and in your life. And in that way, help each and every one. And I believe that's in part what Paul had in mind when he tells us in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 14, to comfort the faint-hearted. If we're faint-hearted, we're little-hearted because of a trial, you can get comfort from your brethren. That'll help a lot. I think we're out of time, so we're going to go ahead and close this part of our class. We will pick up next week with our next lesson. That is major tests of our faith, lesson number 8, and persecution. I encourage you to continue thinking through question number 7 and then the soul searcher for this lesson. But go ahead and prepare lesson number 8 for next week, and we'll pick up with that.
It's good to see everyone out this evening here, and those who join us on Zoom, it's good to see y'all as well. Let's remember our next opportunity to assemble together. That will be this Saturday at 9 a.m. We we'll have a prayer meeting. So certainly encourage everyone to show up for that Saturday at 9 a.m. For a prayer meeting here at the building. And then, of course, Sunday at 10 a.m., we'll meet for our Sunday morning Bible study, followed by our 11 a.m. morning worship service. And that will be followed by our 6:30 p.m. Sunday evening worship service. Let's continue to remember those who are in need of prayer. That includes Dr. Clyde, Kay Clyde, Sister Sherry Dees. Sister Sherry, and I forgot to mention it last Sunday, but she was feeling kind of sick there for several days. And Monday she had a biopsy. And she's at home resting at this point, and hopefully the results for the biopsy will be in next week, next Monday here. So let's certainly continue to keep her in our thoughts and prayers for sure. Let's also remember Rob Darrington, Harold and Lloyd, Art McCaskill, Kenny and Diane Owens, Brother Bob Riggs, Kay Roberts. Let's continue to remember Brother Darren Sullivan and keep him in our thoughts and prayers as well. And Brother Jake Higgins, today Jake apparently spent quite a bit of time outside and got somewhat overheated. So let's keep him in our prayers as well and continue to think about him and check on him. And let's also remember Sister Margie Reyes. Again, she's recovering from spinal surgery, so let's keep her in our prayers as well. As a reminder, there's actually a gospel meeting happening right now. That's with Spruce Pine Church of Christ. That's taking place from the 12th through the 17th. And the speaker for that event is Brandon Ashby. And there's additional information on the back if you're interested. There will also be another gospel meeting from the 24th of June through the 26th. And that's with Lincoln Church of Christ. And the speaker for that will be Connie Adams. And again, additional information on that particular gospel meeting can be found in the back as well. Our order of service for this evening, Brother Willie West will be our song leader. I will have the invitation, and Chris Adams will lead us in closing prayer.
From page 54, praise him, praise him. Sing all three verses. Praise him,
praise him, Jesus, our blessed Jesus. Sing, O earth, his wonderful love proclaim. Hail him, I am our angels and glory. Strength and honor, give him his holy name. By the shepherd, Jesus the Lord, his children, in his arms he carries them all their own. Praise him, praise him. Praise him, praise him, ever in joyful song. Praise him, praise him, Jesus our blessed Redeemer. For our sins he suffered and bled and died. He Jesus, who bore our sorrows upon mountain, wonderful, deep and strong. Praise him, praise him, tell of his excellent greatness. Praise him, praise him. sound. Praise Him, Jesus our blessed Redeemer. Every portal, and with hosannas ring. Jesus, Savior, reigneth forever and ever. Crown Him, Father and priest and King. Christ is coming, over the world victorious, power and glory, unto the Lord belong. Praise Him, tell of His excellent greatness. Praise Him, ever in joyful song.
And mark your books for 280. It's certainly good to see everyone out this evening. We do offer an invitation for any who may currently stand outside the body of Christ. And in offering this invitation, I want to take a look at Matthew chapter 27. Matthew chapter 27, we've been talking about some of this through our Bible study, in our Bible class on Sunday morning here. And we actually made it through this portion where we had an opportunity to look at Barabbas. And Barabbas is a pretty interesting character here. And I wanted to read a few things that talk about Barabbas here. Matthew chapter 27 and verse 16. In that one verse we read, and at that time, they had a notorious prisoner called Barabbas. So we see he's actually called a notorious prisoner here. Let's also turn over to Mark chapter 15 and verse 7. Mark chapter 15 and verse 7. And of course we know, because the council wanted to put our Lord and Savior to death, that they were willing to let Barabbas go. In verse 7 we read, and there was one named Barabbas who was chained with his fellow rebels. So we know he was a rebel, and they had committed murder in the rebellion. And so we also know that he's a murderer. He's also called a robber. And again, you know, everything that you see about Barabbas, you know that this man is guilty of all the things that he's been accused of. He's guilty of all of it. He's a rebel. Again, a notorious prisoner here. We know he's a murderer. John chapter 18 and verse 40, we see he's a robber. And so, again, you see various things about this individual, but the one thing for sure, this man is guilty. Think about it, just like Barabbas, certainly we all stand guilty before our God in heaven, before our Lord in heaven. We all stand guilty of sinning against God. Romans chapter 3 and verse 23 tells us that all have sinned. We also see over in Romans chapter 6 and verse 23 here. Romans 6 and 23. What the penalty of sin itself is. That one verse tells us, for the wages of sin is death. It goes on to say, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus, our Lord. And so certainly consider the fact that if you find yourself standing outside the body of Christ, again, you think about those two options there and basically what awaits you, which again is just permanent separation from our God. If you have never obeyed the gospel, and again, if you have found a need to do so, we certainly stand ready to assist. If you find yourself as a Christian who has fallen away from the faith, whatever your need may be, we ask that you come while we stand and sing.
I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. Though none go with me, I still will follow. Though none go with me, I still will follow. Though none go with me, I still will follow. No turning back,
no turning back.
My cross I'll carry till I see Jesus. My cross I'll carry till I see Jesus. My cross I'll carry till I see Jesus. No turning back, I'll follow him.
We appreciate everybody coming out tonight to join us. The Lord willing, hopefully we'll see y'all on Sunday morning as well, or Saturday morning too, for men. Make sure that anybody who can make it for that prayer service, make sure you try to get out before. Nothing that's probably the prayer.